I'd like you to think about fun facts about light. Since we've been talking about light and what God reveals in this revealed sermon series, what are some things you know about light? And as you're thinking about that, would you join me as we pray? Jesus, thank you for the generations you have in one room that are already experiencing your light and your love and your peace. Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. And build us up where we need to be encouraged so that when you send us out, as you send us out today, Lord, we are filled with you and your light. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so fun facts about light. I don't know how many you thought of, but I stumbled across 7. Now, there's a website you can go to called perimeterinstitute.ca, or you could just Google 20 fun facts about light, and you'll find some of these. I don't have any of the graphics to go with you today, unfortunately, but here's some fun facts. Sunlight can reach a depth of 80 meters in the ocean. Did you know that? 80 meters into the ocean, roughly 2,000 meters deeper, in kind of a really dark area of the ocean, lives the bioluminescent anglerfish, which has a lure of glowing flesh to attract prey. Also, it's hideous, right? So there's light above and light down, but sometimes that light is scary and a trap, right? Humans, another fun fact, humans are bioluminescent from metabolic reactions. I don't know if you knew this, I did not. But our glow is 1,000 times weaker than our eyes can register, all right? More than 1,000 billion photons of light strike a tip of a needle every second, unless that needle is tucked quite deep into a haystack of needles. The sun emits enough energy in a single second to heat up 3,200 billion hot pockets. I don't even know if that's a number, but it's a lot. But that's how hot the sun is. Fireflies emit cold light through a chemical reaction with near 100% efficiency, which is kind of amazing. Scientists are working to mimic nature's design to help make our lights more efficient. Light has momentum. Researchers are developing ways to harness that energy with big sails and to power space travel. I don't know if that would even be possible, but they're trying to find ways to do it, so it's kind of cool. And lastly, some animals can see light that we can't. Bees can see ultraviolet light, while pit vipers, which is kind of a snake, can see infrared light. Puppies, meanwhile, they see into your heart. So, all right, so just some fun things. It'd be fun if you want just a little bit chuckle, but it's kind of interesting. Light is amazing. It's a source that we need to see. We need to live. We're talking about this with kids at Emmaus Kids across the street, and it's the second Sunday of every month at 9:45, if you can make it. We're talking about lights, and one of our friends said that sunlight gives us vitamin D. And one of the moms there said, "Yes, girl, it does." And I was like, "Oh, I need it so bad." Which is why I'm so grateful for sunshine in the midst of winter, breaking through that dull Midwestern formless gray sky. Light is energy, not just illuminating, but it also warms. And in that light and that warmth, there's comfort. This is depicted quite pointedly by our cat, who is a terror in our house. But when it's sunny and we keep the shades open because it's not too cold outside, that light comes in and she just collapses into the beams of sunlight. And as the sun shifts around the house, you will find her just slumped in different places around the house, just soaking in all the light she can. She wants that warmth and that comfort. And my heart, my soul sometimes needs the same thing. Right? So light not only illuminates, not only warms and comforts, but with all of that, light is also depicted as giving knowledge, right? There's a movement a few hundred years ago called the Renaissance, and it was about this, the age of enlightenment, right? The age of an awakening. It's depicted about light awakening the human mind to several things. Light can answer some of our hardest questions, like if the world is so dark, if the actions that happen in our world become so dark, how can we be certain there's any light worth having left in the world? What can you do when you see or you get the sense or you're just overwhelmed by the fact that evil is everywhere? In the face of that, God shines and God calls you to shine, which can be really hard because there are a lot of days I don't feel like shining. I feel like getting out of bed is sometimes the hardest thing to do. The world is not just a cold place temperature-wise, but there are a lot of cold hearts out there, and more days than I'd like to admit, my own heart is cold. And God is calling me to shine? How am I supposed to do that? And yet Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And even as Jesus says this, though, to his disciples, he says that to them in the midst of a crowd. Some of them believe in Jesus. Maybe not to the point of following just yet, but they believe. And some of them are there to try to catch him, to listen to him, and catch him in a trap, catch him doing something wrong so they can go back and report it. They're spying on him. They're not there because they believe him, but they're there because their own hearts are cold. And they have apparently nothing better to do that day than try to trap someone in their own words. Have you ever experienced life with someone like that? But when you believe, just like those disciples were believing and following Jesus, when you believe, you shine. And so as we think about what God is up to in our text today, when we think about worldwide light, we're not just talking about the sun, because the sun only catches one half of the globe, right? And the other half is in darkness or various stages of darkness. But worldwide light that God brings does something that no other light source can do. Worldwide light from God brings the limitless God to limited humans. Worldwide light brings the limitless God to limited humans. So how do we get that, right? What does it do? Who is it for? These are some of the questions that Jesus unpacks in Matthew chapter 5. And there, to be certain, there are a lot of questions and answers that Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 5. But here are three I want to look at with you today. Light's source, light's action, and light's audience. Light's source, light's action, and light's audience. So, in light's source, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We'll be jumping around. We'll kind of jump towards the end of the reading, then back towards the beginning, and then we'll end at the last verse. But there are three points Jesus is making to trace these answers we're looking for light's source, light's action, and light's audience. So let's look at this, verse 17. Read this with me if you'd like. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All right, this seems like kind of a weird word. Jesus is talking about, he called the disciples, he said to them, you are the salt of the earth, right? And just quick aside on salt, we're not really addressing it in the sermon, but what are some things you use salt for? Flavoring, preservatives, right? How many of you are connoisseurs of salt? Some of you swear by, what is it, the pink Himalayan salt, sea salt, whatever, I don't know. I just want salt, something that enhances the flavor and brings that. Like, if you give me a steak, I don't need ketchup. Whoever would do that? I don't need not much else on a steak. Steak should be able to speak for itself. The only thing I might need, though, is some salt, right? Salt is good. And so Jesus is saying, you are the ones that are preserving the flavor, this flavor of the gospel in the world. You are the ones that are going to enhance the lives of people by this salt of the gospel that I'm giving you, right? This is who you are. And then he goes right into talking about how they are the light of the world. And then right after that, he says this. Why does he do this? He just calls them light. He says, you are the light of the world, city of the hill. You know, so just in the same way, let your light shine before others that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. It seems like a weird move. But if you look back at the words of Jesus, he encourages them to do works for the sake of others, but not for the sake of fulfilling the law. Jesus is drawing a line here between the obedience he's calling his disciples to embody and the limit of that ability. Right? Their obedience does not fulfill the law. It impacts the lives of others forever. Jesus works through the lives of his disciples like as light that transforms people's lives forever. But it doesn't do what we want it to. Right? We want to make God happy. And Jesus is saying, you can't do that. There's only one who can. And sometimes you may want to soften the law. You want to change the wording of the law to make it something you can do, something you can achieve. You want to be worthy on your own merits, on your own power. And Jesus is saying, I don't change the law. I don't soften it to make it achievable, because really, that's just a lie. And so what Jesus is doing here, and in verse 20, like we'll see, he's calling out the religious leaders, the guys who are experts in these words from God, that they pass down, they study it, they copy it, they look at it meticulously, and in all of those details, they get lost in it. They think just by keeping everything just so, that will make God happy and that they're doing it right and everybody should follow their example. But what they've forgotten and what they've lost in the details is the purpose of mercy. And so Jesus is saying, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's come to fulfill all the words spoken about him. He's come to fulfill all the things that condemn us. Right? Jesus is not just light's source. He begins to let us see how it works. Light reveals and comforts. Light brings knowledge and warmth. Jesus calls his followers light because he is the light of the world. He says this through another gospel writer, another man who followed Jesus and wrote down his story. His name is John. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That is how we get the light. Jesus has it. He is the light. He is light's source, and he gives it to you through himself. When we follow Jesus, when we believe he is who he says he is, when we believe that he suffered and died and rose again for you to set you free, that's following Jesus, and that begins to change you. In ways, some ways you see, some ways you don't. But the people in your neighborhood, the people in your house, the people in your life will begin to notice it. And that's who needs it. And that, so this is light's source and what light begins to do in us. So how does it happen? How does that work? Let's check out light's action in verses 14 through 16. All right, light's action. Sorry, I missed that one. Anyway, read this with me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. All right, so let's break down those two examples. You used a city set on a hill and lighting a lamp. All right. So if you set a city on a hill, you don't set it there to hide it, right? You set a city on a hill so that all the travelers who are far off and heading to you can see where they're going, even from a distance, even in the darkness. They see this beacon of light, this reminder of home, that there's something warm and comforting waiting for them at the end of their journey, right? And so you set a city on a hill to show that there is a place of safety and warmth and comfort ahead of you, right? You don't set a city on a hill to hide it, right? That defeats the whole purpose. And so Jesus is saying, I'm calling you light of the world, not so that you hide this light I'm giving you, but so that when people see you, they see you as a source of light and warmth and comfort. Not that you hide it, but so people see it. In the same way, he talks about why somebody lights a lamp, right? You don't light a lamp and then put it under, the word is basket here, but think of like a bushel basket or like a 2 foot deep basket, right? You don't light a lamp and then cover it. That defeats the whole purpose. You probably snuff out the light. But you put a lamp on a stand and you put it in the middle of the room. So not only does it give you light, but it lights up the room and it lights up the house. And that light from that house can light up that block. It can light up a neighborhood. When we first moved into our house where we're currently living, we noticed that there's some dark patches along our street. And we noticed that sometimes there are some lights, some houses that leave their porch lights on all night. And we noticed this when we were, I don't know, 2 years ago, and the mornings were dark, but we'd still get up and walk. It's a little bit colder. It's been a couple years. We don't do that right now. But it made an impression on us, and so we leave our porch light on so it can be a source of light for the street, right? Simple move. It doesn't really require that much from us other than paying our electric bill. And maybe it's a little bit more because we leave it on. But there is a source of light and comfort, right? A little bit of safety for other people who may be walking at night down our street. And so this example that Jesus gives of a city and a lamp is that he's putting his light in you so that it's seen. So that the comfort and hope that Jesus brings you by freeing you from the darkness within, by giving you courage to shine in darkness around you, that nothing snuffs that out, nothing hides that. People are going to be able to see it. And so go with it, right? God is already that source of light doing that work in you. So don't hide it. Don't hold back, right? And don't move that light closer or that lamp closer and dump it in someone's lap, right? That would just be mean and would cause a mess, right? But put it where it needs to go to bless everybody in that room, to bless everybody in that house, in that street. And when a house lights up, not only is the street lit up, then you inspire others to do the same thing. That's so that street is lit up, then a neighborhood gets lit up, a city gets lit, and the whole world is lit up by the light of Jesus working from one person. And so Jesus starts not with a city or a region, but he starts with one heart. He starts with the hearts of the 12 people in front of him and the crowd that's listening to him. He started in one place at one time. And now Jesus is working at one place at one time right now, this morning, in your heart, in mine, to remind us of this light that God gives us, the comfort it gives us, the rest it gives us, the courage it gives us. And he does this because Jesus, the light, comes to fulfill, as he said in verse 17, right? He says he comes to fulfill everything that we can't do. Every time you feel like you're not enough, every time you are actually not enough, every time you experience that as a human in this world, as a parent in your house, as a kid in your house, as a person in your workplace, as a boss in your workplace, wherever you may be, as somebody on the road, you just don't have enough patience for Michigan drivers. Wherever you feel like you fail, wherever you do actually fail, Jesus has already fulfilled every place you fall short. And so Jesus is not calling you to be the light and challenging you to be enough or calling you to be enough. He knows that's not you. That's why he came, to be more than enough light for this world and every dark age we live through, whatever we may be experiencing today. Being the light of the world is about sharing that Jesus is enough, enough to fulfill what no other human, no other source of light could. Worldwide light thrives in the knowledge and comfort that Jesus is always more than enough. So, who is this worldwide light for? Right? It's for the world. Worldwide light, right? It's for everyone. How does Jesus' light reach everyone in this world? How can it be worldwide? Well, let's look at verse 20 with me. The light's audience. He says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, on its face, this sounds mean. And it does. It is pretty mean. But again, Jesus is going after the religious experts and anybody else who thinks they have it all figured out. He's about to launch into, in the next part of his sermon that we're not covering today, and we'll maybe get back to later this year, but in the next part of his sermon, the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and 7, he's going to go into the things about lust and anger and prayer and habits and all how there are these commands. You've heard it one way, but actually, he says, it's much worse. Somebody softened the commandments for you, but actually these commandments are hard and they do stand and condemn you because you fall short. And he says, so unless your righteousness is even more than the most righteous people you think are out there, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. There's another way to hear this in light of what Jesus said in verse 17, right? What has he come to do? He came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Jesus came to shine his light over all of our darkness. And then he puts his light in us so that his righteousness that does exceed anyone else's righteousness lives in you. And so because of Jesus, you have righteousness that brings you into the kingdom of heaven. Right? You and I on our own, we are not enough. I'm not enough, but Jesus is always more than enough. God is already everywhere, holding everything together, literally, right? He's the one that makes atoms and particles and all of that work, and molecules. And he's also the Holy Spirit at work in you to give and make life happen and hold life and move it forward wherever it's happening as well. So just as God is holding everything together, all the minuscule parts and pieces, all the details, everything that is necessary to make life happen and to keep it going, the same way the Spirit comes to you this morning to bring life about within you. Jesus is speaking here, verse 20, to his disciples and also to a crowd. He sends his disciples to share his power, his word that brings power, power to believe. If you believe Jesus died and rose for you, you have this faith. The faith that brings you into the kingdom, that's yours. If you have this faith, and all the more if you've been baptized, you have not only this faith, but you have the Holy Spirit, God himself, living within you. In this faith, the Spirit is at work in you. You're already shining. And it's nice for you to think, perhaps, all right, how can I shine today? The Spirit's already doing that. All he's calling you to do is show up, to be present in the room. Be the person God has created and redeemed you to be. And he will shine his light through you. And when you do, So in this faith, the Spirit is already saying, so show up for your neighbors, right? Be present with your neighbors. For your family, your friends, all the different people you encounter in the places you live, work, learn, and play. When you do, God shows up through you, shining his light so that they may be filled with the same light that freed you. Filled with that faith that freed you. Filled with that spirit that freed you. God shows up through you to light up your neighbors. This is how God lights up our hearts, our homes, our streets, our neighborhoods, our city, our state, our country, our world. God places his worldwide light in you. And if you've had a coffee with me, or if you've gone to a meal out to a restaurant with me before, sometimes I take staff out for planning different things. I just went on a date last night. I'm in a habit, I don't always do it, but I'm in a habit of asking our servers when they take our order, I ask, we're going to pray for the food when it comes. Is there anything I can pray about for you? And sometimes I get mixed reactions. And sometimes servers will say, nothing right now. Or like, pray, I've got an exam coming up because, university. Or for a job opportunity, whatever. Somebody in my family is like struggling. Please pray for them. It was a weird one. The server said that she and her significant other were going on a trip, and it was her first time going on vacation outside the country, and so just pray that it goes well. And I was just like, sure, we can pray for that, no problem. I didn't think much about it. But then her partner is working at the bar as well, and he comes over, and he asks to bring us our bill. He's like, I grew up in Albania. I'm over here in this country now. And just the fact that you would ask my girlfriend this, that it just means so much to me. Thank you so much. Right? It's just me doing what I do. Ask a simple question. Sometimes it's met with darkness. Sometimes it's met with indifference. Sometimes God opens an opportunity that you can never predict. Right? And that's like, in that scene, it's not about me and what I did. It's about God and what he did creating opportunity, right? And if you've been a part of Emmaus for a while, you've seen on some of our slides that the most powerful thing you can do is pray. So pray. Shine your light for your neighbors while you pray. Pray for them. And find ways naturally to engage with them. If you go home to your neighbors and out of the blue, I'd like to pray for you. If that doesn't make sense for your neighbor, kudos to you for applying the thing, but also maybe take a step and ask your neighbor how they're doing first and see what doors God opens through that. Be present with them. Be yourself with them. And in that, find ways to shine and share this worldwide light that God has placed within you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for that light. Lord, you have come to shine a light on our sin so that we can confess it. And Lord, you teach us how to do that. You also shine your light on the truth that you have come to fulfill everything that apart from you would condemn us. But in you, Lord, it's already done. You have already done all the things that set us free. And now you come to us today over and over and over again to shine your light, to set us free once more. Lord, help us to live in that freedom. Help us to live in this light. Help us to embody this light that you place within us. Not so just that we get to keep following you, but also so that your life can find and free our neighbors. Lord, this is why you came. This is why you come here. This is why you send us back to our homes, back to our schedules and routines, so that in all of that, Lord Jesus, your light can shine. Jesus, do that work always in your name. Amen.